Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we do praise you and thank you for your grace towards us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do acknowledge that we don't deserve to be your people, yet in your grace you have saved us, forgiven us, and washed us through the blood of Christ. We thank you for this day and this opportunity together to be reminded of this truth. And so we pray you'd be with us now as we reflect upon your word and what it teaches us about Christ's death on our behalf. Please encourage us and lift our spirit that we may serve him who laid down his life for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as Simon prayed this time last year, we were in lockdown. So it is lovely to be here on this beautiful day. Sun is shining and we're gathered. And we're able to sing together too today, which is also wonderful. It's great to hear the voices, or one voice really, all together singing these wonderful songs. Not long before COVID hit us last year, we did have the summer of bushfires and more recently the week of floods. Life is hard, we all know that, and it has been particularly hard for many Australians over the last 12 to 18 months. Even here in Terre Hills, although escaping the worst of fire and floods and COVID, no doubt some people have been doing it tough, and maybe you are one of those people. When life gets tough, we inevitably ask the question, why God? Why? We might even get angry with God and think, how could you possibly understand? We can think of God as distant, cold and aloof to our suffering. But that is not the case. Good Friday reminds us that God understands. God knows suffering more than we will ever know. We can relate to a God who empathises with us because he has been through it. We've heard the narrative read, as he predicted on multiple occasions. This was not a surprise to Jesus. He knew it was his mission. He came to be rejected, suffer, die, and only then rise to take his eternal throne. Jesus' suffering was real. He was betrayed by a friend, one of his chosen 12. Have you been betrayed? Jesus understands. He was arrested without cause and given a sham trial in the dark of night by the leaders, religious leaders of his own people. Have you experienced injustice? Has the church let you down? Jesus understands. He was treated appallingly by the Roman authorities. He understands brutality and was rejected by the crowds who had praised him as he entered Jerusalem. He understands rejection. And ultimately, he was handed over to be brutally killed by crucifixion. He understands suffering and death. Why? It's a question we ask, and it's a question that Jesus himself asked. But before we look at that question, let me highlight from Mark's account that Jesus dies as king. just quickly. In chapter 14, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," Jesus said, "Jesus, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." In chapter 15, Pilate asked, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. Pilate asked the crowd, "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" The soldiers, they put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him, and they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews." At his crucifixion, the written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." It couldn't be more obvious. Jesus is the suffering, dying King. But why? Jesus, our King, is God forsaken for our sake. In his final moments, Jesus asks the question. In his anguish, he cries out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This whole idea of being God forsaken, it's language that we still use today. You know, people might talk about a city or a town that's God forsaken. You know, what do they mean? It's run down, it's desolate. You know, the life's gone out of the town. It's God forsaken, it's desolate. But what does Jesus mean when he asks, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Well, to be God forsaken is to be left desolate, to be alone. It's as though God the Father is turning away from God the Son. In fact, it's more than that. It's worse than that. Jesus is experiencing the judgment of God. God is turning away from Jesus in terms of their perfect relationship, and turning towards him in wrath, in judgment. He is indeed desolate. Not even God, his Father, is with him in that moment of death. He is against him. That's what death is. That's what judgment is. That's what hell is. It's being left alone, the absence of God's blessing and the experience of God's cursing. And even though he cries out, "Why?" he knows the answer. Jesus is experiencing God's curse for us so that we don't need to be God forsaken for our own sin. Jesus is God forsaken for us, so that we don't have to be. He experiences the curse so that we can experience blessing. The great swap. As the Apostle Paul writes in Galatians, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.' He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." Jesus is the Saviour of the world. And the passers-by don't get it. They say, "Come down from the cross and save yourself." The chief priests and the teachers of the law, they don't get it either. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." And neither do those crucified with him get it. Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him, Mark tells us. And neither do the majority today. The death of Jesus is irrelevant to many, a fairy tale, a historical relic, something to be mocked and scorned. Nothing much has changed. People find it hard to see the King of Kings the Messiah, the Savior of the world, crucified. God forsaken. It's foolishness. But for those with eyes to see, he is God forsaken so that I don't have to be. If he'd come down from that cross, as he perfectly well could have, no one would be saved. He completed the mission for our sake. He was God forsaken so that I don't have to be. He is cursed and I am blessed. So how do we respond? Well, we see and believe. The chief priests and the teachers of the law said, "Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." They want him to come down so that they might see and believe. But he stayed on that cross and gave up his life for you and me. Do you see why? And do you believe? Do you see? Do you believe? If so, then you're trusting in him as your Savior. He died for you. You can trust him with your life. You can trust him to forgive you. His death brings you forgiveness. You can trust him to save you from death and from God's judgment. He has paid for your sin. He was God forsaken so that you will never have to be. How do we respond? We know that he understands your suffering. Even if life is hard for you, even if it gets very hard for you in the future, if you experience betrayal or injustice, or if you are suffering through ill health, or if you suffer through making unwise decisions, or whatever it may be, know that you will never be God forsaken. You will never be God forsaken. As Christians, no matter how hard it gets, we never say, "I am God forsaken." Through Christ, God your Father is always with you. Jesus himself is with you always, he promises. By his Spirit, he is with you. He will give you strength to endure. You will know his blessing, even in your suffering. You will find peace and joy and hope. And of course, we respond by living for him as our King. When we see and believe, we live with Jesus as our King. We don't mock him or scorn him as King. We bend the knee and gladly put him in charge. He is a good King who loves us and died for us, who was God forsaken so that we never have to be. He's removed the curse and filled our life with blessing, so we serve him with joy. We walk by the Spirit, to use the language of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the church in Galatia. That means we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Paul says the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. Quite a list. That's our old way of life that leads only to cursing. Thankfully, God now empowers us by his Spirit to live the new and the better way, the way of blessing. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. This is the blessed life, the life of blessing. Not curse, but blessing. Jesus was cursed for us to set us free from the old life, to live the new life, the life of blessing. Let me pray for us. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for your Son, who is indeed the King of kings and Lord of lords. Yet he fulfilled the mission of suffering and even death for our sake. He was cursed on that tree so that we might be set free to live the life of blessing. Father, help each one of us here this day to see and believe, to trust in him and his death on our behalf, and to live for him, to live that free life empowered by your Spirit, the life of blessing, a life full of joy and hope. Father, please encourage us in these things this day and work in us by your Spirit to not only believe in him, but to live it out in our day-to-day. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.